Good morning, everyone. There we go. Today, we'll continue going through our series, Future Love, which, if you didn't hear, is based on a book. The book is called The Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller. And this morning's talk is going to be based on chapter number 2, which is called The Power of Marriage. Last month, I went to the movies with one of my friends. We went to watch that movie called Dune Part 2. It's an amazing movie. I 100% recommend it, so check it out if you can. As we were walking out of the auditorium, he was asking me, hey, did you read the books? And I was like, I didn't even know there were books about it, but okay. So, no. And so he just kept telling me, like, well, don't worry about it. He confirmed, because actually I had heard about other people. They told me, you know what? The movies are way better than the books. And so he confirmed the same thing. Now, I don't think that's going to be a conversation that any of you are going to be having walking out of this building, because in this case, the book is way better. But hopefully, at least this talk can make you curious enough to go and check it out. It's a good book. Last week, Pastor Daniel talked about the secret of marriage. And if you missed it, he gave up the secret sauce for every happy marriage. And the secret sauce, in case you missed it, is there is no secret sauce. There's no secret recipe. There's nothing that you can magically apply to make your marriage work, to make your marriage happy. Instead, as Tim Keller, the author of the book, described it, he said, coming to know and love your spouse is difficult and painful, yet rewarding and wondrous. And let's face it, marriage isn't always a walk in the park. So where does the real power for a lasting, fulfilling relationship comes from? It's a difficult question, but we'll try to go through the Bible this morning and find answers for that. In our culture, we often see marriage that is portrayed as a fairy tale. Not all the time, but sometimes. And what's the classic ending of a fairy tale? Can you guys tell me? They lived? That's right, they lived happily ever after. In those stories, princess finds prince charming, they fall in love, they just get married, and then they'll just live happily ever after. What comes to your mind when you hear that phrase, happily ever after? What do you guys think of? What else?
No problems,
yeah. What other things come to your mind, happily ever after?
Fairy tales,
sure. Well, does all any of that sound like any relationship that you guys have ever had? Okay, I'll take that. Nice. Well, I need to talk to you later because I need answers. All right. I know what you're thinking, Carlos. We know they're fairy tales. Nobody believes those. Everybody knows they're fake, you know. So why are we talking about them in church? Well, I know that you don't believe the fairy tales are real, and you're right. You know who also knows that they're not real? Hollywood knows that they're not real, and that's why they invented a little something called the Hallmark Channel, which is pretty much fairy tales for adults. But it's not just movies, though. It's not just movies. Music is also full of songs that have kind of the same message. Let's listen to some of the songs that have this message. Blue skies all my life. Please don't judge my musical taste. The point is, phrases like this are in the songs, like, love is easy, and life is like a song, skies will be blue for all my life. And I have nothing against those artists, I actually like them quite a lot. But the message that they're sending through their songs is just the same message that we see in movies and fairy tales and all around us. And I know that deep in your heart, even with movies and music sending those messages, you don't actually believe that relationships are easy, right? I'm pretty sure that if I went and asked you, each one of you, do you believe that love is easy? Your answer would be a straight no. And that's fine. No one actually believes those things for real. But they do something. They plant a seed in our minds. It's a small seed, and it's the idea that in order for us to be happy, we need to be in a relationship. One way or another, we have heard this idea multiple times. And, you know, to some degree, maybe deep in our minds, we tend to believe it. Because honestly, who doesn't like the idea of living a happily ever after life? It actually sounds great, right? You guys said, no problems, fairy tale, everybody's happy, roses and kisses all over, right? Who doesn't want that kind of life? That sounds good. So, you know, I might not believe every fairy tale, but I do kind of like where it's hinting. So what can I do to make that happen? Well, unfortunately, there's not really a secret sauce. And that idea is dangerous because it just sets us up for disappointment. I don't need to tell you that there's no happily ever after option in this life, you know? Amazon Prime has different tiers and you pay more if you want to get delivered the same day. There's no such thing as that tier of subscription in life. There's no, like, I'll pay more and you'll be happily ever after. The problem also is that when we start idealizing marriage, when we start thinking of marriage as this fairy tale, we can have two possible problems. The first one is that we start seeing marriage as our ultimate goal in life. It becomes our only purpose. We only think about marriage because we think that once we're married, everything will be great. We'll be happy, our lives will be completed, we'll have this amazing partner who will just complete everything that we are and make us happy all the time. And we rush into relationships and ultimately enter marriage with an expectation. You know, all of desires will be met, but often we end up doing that overlooking the needs of our spouse. The second problem that this could cause is actually the opposite of the first one. Tim Keller in the book calls this idealistic pessimism. We start looking for someone perfect. Someone so perfect because we think that someone's out there that is just our perfect match or soulmate. Someone capable of creating the perfect life that we dream of. They will make all of our dreams come true. And in this process, we're just creating a set of expectations that are very unrealistic. We start thinking how this partner should look like, what they should dress like, how they should talk, and all of those things just start piling up, and they just build such a, they put the bar so high, that no one is ever capable of meeting them. My wife, for example, she set her bar super, super high. Luckily, I was there to meet all of her expectations. I don't know how to take that laugh, but all right. It wasn't supposed to be a joke. But seriously, when you chase that fantasy, you're led to disappointment. You end up missing connections with real people who could actually be amazing partners. The underlying problem with this fairy tale marriage idea is that it is rooted in one fact that is true about every single one of us. We are self-centered beings. We care about ourselves. And that is the main problem of this idea. When we're searching for that kind of fairy tale relationship, whether we realize that we're doing it or not, we're simply looking to have our needs met. We're looking to get me fulfilled. I'm looking to get my spouse, my partner, to do all of those things for me. And that's just the recipe for disaster. So if fairy tales doesn't work, then what's the answer? I still want a happy marriage. I'm still interested in learning and having a happy marriage. Well, let's go to the Bible then and see what it says. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Instead of seeing marriage as a place to find my purpose, where all my desires are fulfilled, as spouses, we're just called to submit to one another, to give up everything that we want for the mutual benefit. But hang on a second. Submit? Give up? I don't like the sound of that. It's not very exciting, is it? Certainly, it's not as exciting as roses and no problems and everything that we heard from the fairy tales. Definitely not. So now if you're asking me to make a choice, I kind of still want to believe in fairy tales. And you're right. Maybe this is not the only way. Let's look through other passages in the Bible and see maybe they can give us another option, because submitting doesn't sound so fun. So let's keep reading. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, still talking about giving up. So let's go to the next one. Philippians 2:3. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Not quite what we're looking for. Romans 15:1-3. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up, for even Christ did not please himself. Galatians 5:13. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Okay. Well, I don't know if we found what we were looking for. I was looking for a way out of all this submission thing. But, you know, the more we read, it actually seems like that's exactly what the Bible is wanting us to do. Actually, that verse might make it even worse. The last one that we read, Galatians 5:13. Because on that verse, the Apostle Paul, the original word in Greek that the Apostle Paul wrote was doulos, which literally translates as slave. So he's asking us to become slaves to others for their own good. And if before we didn't like where all of this was going, this might be just the straw that breaks the camel back, right? I don't want to be anyone's slave. However, there's a big difference. The kind of submission that we are talking about here is not the same kind of submission that we've learned about throughout history. It's not the kind of submission that comes from enforcing power over others. It's not the kind of service that brings humiliation. That broken concept of submission is definitely not what God wants us to learn. It's not what he wants us to apply to our marriages. Instead, he's asking us, he's taking us to learn a new meaning of the word, to redefine what it means to serve others, to find joy in giving ourselves up for our spouses. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And to the husbands, in the verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I know these verses can cause controversy. People actually have used them in the past in the wrong context, and with a flawed concept of submission in mind, and they have brought pain and division in the church. While the Bible is giving different instructions to each partner, the underlying idea here is the same. Whether you're a husband or a wife, whatever your role is in the marriage, we are not to live for ourselves. We are to live for the other. And it's easy to say. You know, I just said it. Took less than 5 seconds. But it's the hardest, yet single most important function of being a husband or a wife in a marriage. You know, I'm going to say that again. Serving one another, living for the other, is the hardest, yet the single most important function of being a husband or a wife in a marriage. At this point, some of you might be thinking, whew, I'm glad I'm single, you know? You're not off the hook. Sorry to break it down to you. Single or married, the Apostle Paul is applying here to marriage just a general principle about Christian life. And that is the principle that the message of the gospel will always radically transform our relationships with everyone around us. Not just our spouses, or neighbors, or family, or friends. Everyone around us, our relationships should be transformed because of the gospel. Under this new concept of submission, we now see others as better than ourselves. Not because we necessarily believe that, but because we're choosing to do that. We choose to do what pleases others, what brings them joy, and we put aside our own desires. We use our freedom and opt in to serve others and put their needs before my needs. It's all a personal choice. And it doesn't mean that we're neglecting our personal well-being, right? It just means that we're seeing it through a new context of a loving and respectful partnership. Because remember, just as we're called to do all of these things for everyone around us, they're also called to do the same. Everyone in this building is called to do the same for each other. And especially husbands and wives. This submission that we're talking about isn't about weakness or dominance anymore. It's about a shift in our focus. And it all sounds great, right? But to take it from the concept to the practice could not be more complicated. As we mentioned earlier, we are by nature self-centered beings. And thinking of others, it doesn't come naturally to us. It's not something that I can just, you know, turn on one day and then decide that all of a sudden today I'm just going to care about everyone else. Because it just doesn't come naturally to me. I still want that last fry, you know, on dinner, you know. I still want to watch my show, you know, after the kids have gone down to bed. So all of those things don't come naturally to us as human beings. And you're right. It's not something that we can do on our own. The only way to take the message of the gospel from our head, because I know that the message is in your heads, and you probably have heard all of those things before. The message is here. But the only way to take the message from our head to our heart is through the Holy Spirit. Self-centeredness is the ever-present problem that we will find in a marriage. It's like a cancer that destroys relationships, when it spreads, it just destroys everything. And if we ever aspire to have a healthy marriage, we need to deal with that. That's the root cause of a lot of divorces. And if we don't address it, we're not doing a good job. Let's read what 1 Corinthians 13 says. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. We probably have heard these verses. You know, if you've ever gone to a wedding, you have heard these verses, right? So they're very familiar. We know them all. But when you look at them, this is the actual opposite definition of self-seeking. You know? And when our attitudes don't reflect this definition of love, it is our own selfishness that is taking control. And the worst part about self-centeredness is that we just can't see it. It's hard to see. Everyone else around us can see it clear as day. They can actually see what the problem is. But it's in its very nature, on the very nature of self-centeredness, to hide in plain sight. It blinds us so we can't find it. And so, if I don't know what my problem is, I can't really address it. And that is when we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there to give us light, to put a light on the problem, a problem that otherwise we wouldn't see. And when that problem is evident to us, then we need to do something about it. We know the problem, we now see the problem, And now, how do we deal with it? The only way to actually deal with self-centeredness is giving permission to the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts. It's not something simple. It's not something that comes naturally to us. But it's the only way to deal with self-centeredness. How can we see the problem sometimes when you don't know what the problem is? Well, I'm going to share a story with you about me. I'm colorblind, and I'm pretty sure if I take my glasses, I'm pretty much just blind. But let's just focus on the color blindness for now. It's a type of color blindness that makes you mix up red and green. And whenever people find out, they're always asking the same question. Like, hey, what color is this? You know, how do you drive with the red and the green lights? And I'm like, don't worry. You know, I'm a good driver. And then they actually design traffic lights with people like me in mind. So it's all safe. But I didn't know I was colorblind until I was 7 or 8 years old. And up until that point, I just went through life coloring trees in red. And the Mexican flag, I would color it like brown and white and green, where it's actually red, white, and green. But I had no idea. That was what the world looked like to me. To me, that was true. And it wasn't until I was made aware of my problem that I realized I needed help. Self-centeredness works in the exact same way. It makes us think that we are right, and that we can't get out of that cycle until we're aware of the root cause. Now imagine in a marriage, if a husband and a wife have the same problem and they're not seeing their problem. Everybody thinks that they are right. That relationship is just gonna end up bad sooner or later. In my case, the solution for my color blindness are special correcting glasses, which I'm too cool to wear, so I will not wear them. And then it just means that I have to go through life second-guessing my color choices. My wife makes fun of me. My kids sometimes look at me weird when I tell them, grab that red cup, and they're like, what red cup? That's fine. I'm okay. I'm okay living like that. It's just a minor inconvenience. But in the case of selfishness, in the case of self-centeredness, the Holy Spirit is our correcting glasses. Only with the help of the Holy Spirit, the gospel can become true in our hearts and make us happy enough to actually become a humble person. The opposite of self-centeredness is humbleness. And to get there, it's a hard journey. But it is the only way to actually achieve a happy marriage. When the Spirit of God fills our hearts, that fullness takes over everything else. We don't need anything else. We don't need anyone else. The Spirit of God is enough to fill our lives. And then it allows us to be generous to one another, even in the situation when we're getting nothing in return. Even when you're giving and giving and giving and nothing is coming back, the Holy Spirit is there to keep filling up that tank. Sometimes we make the mistake of using our spouses as that source of fulfillment. But the problem is that sometimes our spouses are also running low. And so I can't ask a loan for someone who's broke, right? The Holy Spirit will never be empty. And so if you make the Holy Spirit the source of your fulfillment, if you let the Holy Spirit fill your heart, then you have this unique, amazing, unnatural opportunity to become this person who can keep on giving and keep on giving and keep on giving, even if there's nothing coming back to you, because the Holy Spirit will deal with that for you. The only way to find deep happiness in a marriage is through this Spirit-guided sacrificial service to each other. Paul says that this ability to deny your own rights is just not instinctive. It's unnatural, but it is the very foundation of every marriage. Remember the message of the gospel that we know we mentioned last week and we've been talking about for the past few weeks on Easter? We can summarize it in the fact that we are loved by God despite our flaws. And marriage offers a powerful reflection of this message. We are called to love the other person despite their flaws. By serving one another, by offering forgiveness and understanding, we mirror God's love in a tangible way. Our marriage becomes a testament to the transformative power of faith. But you first have to be willing to give up everything for your spouse. And only through sacrifice will you, in the end, find happiness in your marriage. But you have to be willing to give up everything. Your dreams, your aspirations, your hopes, your desires. Put it all aside. And then you will find that happiness. A happiness that doesn't depend on other person. And a happiness that doesn't depend on the circumstances around you. But a happiness that comes from God Himself. From His Spirit living in us and transforming us and making us humble, so that we can love our spouses as they are. Now, I don't want to say that this is now an excuse for, you know, I can do whatever I want and my spouse needs to forgive me and take me as I am, you know. This is not what I'm talking about here. God loves us with our imperfections and flaws. He accepted us as we were when we were sinners. But His love for us is way too big to leave us the same way. And in marriage, the same needs to happen. With the help of the Spirit, our spouses can love us just as we are, broken and flawed with everything that we do. But that same love comes back to us and is confronting us and is showing us all of those things that need to change. When our partner becomes this humble person, what I see back then is my own self-centeredness. Because when someone else puts everything that they are, everything that they want to decide for me, all I can see then is my own selfishness. And that's when I need to allow the Spirit to do the same for me that has done with my partner. And allow the Spirit to fill my heart and transform my heart and do the same for my spouse. And when both spouses apply this same principle, then a marriage can only succeed and grow. When both persons in the marriage are both putting their needs aside and serving each other with sacrificial love, that is what makes a successful marriage. But even after all we've said today, marriage isn't easy. Only with the power of the Holy Spirit working within us, it can be a beautiful journey of growth, love, and service. It's not easy to give up everything that we are. But if you really want a successful marriage, a happy marriage, a fairy tale marriage, or almost a fairy tale marriage, the Holy Spirit is your only choice. Take the first step today. There's always today, and nothing like the present to make a change. Take the first step today. If you're single, let the Spirit transform your heart. Embrace a life of service to others. Start practicing giving up your desires, giving up what you want in favor of others, because that will come in really handy when you're entering a marriage. And here's the secret also. People will notice who you are as a single person you know, and so that's also how you attract others. If you're married, let the Spirit show you your own selfishness so that you can serve your spouse with joy and work together to make an even better marriage. There's a third option. If you're in trouble right now, if your relationship feels like it's heading in a direction where you never thought it would go, where you never saw yourself in that situation, but now you are in there and you don't know what to do, well, God is there for you. God wants to heal your relationship too. And as painful as it is right now, as painful as it might be to give up everything that you want in order to save your relationship, it's not as painful as the end result that might happen if you don't. God wants to heal your marriage. And it starts by looking at you. Look inside. We said selfishness, self-centeredness is the root of every failing marriage. Then look inside. What are the things that you're still holding for you? What are the things that you're not giving up for your spouse? Let the Holy Spirit show you those things. And let the Holy Spirit fill your heart so that you can give up those things. Because there's always hope. If there's ever a message that talked about hope, it's the message of the gospel. And that's hope for everything, for your relationships, for your family, for your job, for anything in life. The gospel gives you hope. And in the case of marriage, it's not the exception. Take the message of the gospel. Take the Holy Spirit. Embrace it so that you can live a happy marriage. But be ready for some trouble. Because when you ask God to help you deal with something, He will do it. And maybe not in the way that you like it. All of my life, people have told me, Carlos, you're so patient. You're a calm person. You're always chill, always in control. And you know what? I actually believe that. I was like, yeah, you know, I actually don't remember being angry or, you know, impatient. I think I am a very patient person. God saw that. And He gave me 3 wonderful children. And God's been using them to show me that how impatient I actually am. How much more I need to work on me. When you ask God for help, He will help. But you have to brace yourself because you need to put in the work too. The Holy Spirit is ready to start this journey for you. Are you ready? Let's pray together. God, thank you for this morning. And thank you for loving us so much that you care about every single aspect of our lives. Whether it's our jobs, our children, our schools, our marriages, you care so much that you thought of every single detail when you were bringing salvation to us. Thank you for your word that shows us all of the misconceptions that we have learned throughout our lives. Thank you for your word that shines that light when we have questions, that helps us answer the big questions in life. This morning, we just want to pray for every relationship in this place, every marriage. We pray that you be in the middle of that marriage, that you allow each person to open their hearts to you and fill them with your Spirit, God. Make them complete, whole persons that don't need anyone else. Help us, God, give up everything that we are in order to gain what we can't achieve on our own. God, you're so good with us. And we just want to embrace your promises today and invite you to transform our lives. We want to invite you to bring your spirit into our lives and make the changes that are required for our relationships to be better, for our relationships to be healed. Even those relationships who other people thought they had no salvation. You said there's hope for everyone. God, we love you. And we need your help to live happy relationships. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your help. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.